I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
International Sunday is a day that we as a church remind ourselves that there are more people in the world than just us. It is a day to think about others. It is a day for us as a church to remember that Jesus died for the world. That our God is not just a local God, right? He's not a God who is only interested in a few people, in a small area, but he's an international God with a global vision, you know, and the way the world runs, the world is such that it is very easy to forget that there are more people than you. It is very easy if you look at the way even the cities are arranged and how people live. You will find that if someone lives, let's say, in Pomona, he hardly has anything to do in Santa Clarita, you know. He has his local elementary school, his local high school, his local Vons, Ralphs, Walmart, right? Yeah, and even if they don't have Vons or Ralphs there, then those same people will repackage themselves and call themselves Albertsons or something like that, and then they go there to serve them and they trick everybody that way. But we are all forced to live our lives in the areas that have been mapped out for us. And so our concentration is often in those places, and that's where we are. Right. So you typically have to be international, or rather, the word is intentional about being international. Do you see what I'm saying? You need to make an effort to remind yourself that there are more people in this world than you, right? And that there is more good in this world than at the place where you are or where you're used to. And that the world is a really big place, and it is important for you, if you're going to experience your fullest life, to be broad in your thinking, to embrace the world and not just the few people in your world. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So I want to share with you a verse from the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And the title of my message is God Loves the World, right? So John chapter 3 and verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Right. So the first thing we must notice in this verse is who is doing the loving. And we can see that God, who is the greatest personality of all time, anywhere, you know, is the subject of this verse, that he loves the world. Amen. And we must believe that God loves the world. You know, sometimes people get angry at God, and people, especially people who don't care much about him anyway, you know, there are people who live their lives all year round without thinking about God, without ever praying to God or caring about anything to do with God, until some disaster happens or something terrible happens. Then all of a sudden, everybody starts to point at God and starts to ask, where was he when this was happening, etc. And he gets blamed for all of these things that happen, right? But when everything is okay, nobody even considers that he exists, right? So sometimes I see and meet people who are angry at God, and I realize that it is that way because, of course, when things are not going well, we all look for someone to blame. And God is easy to blame, because he will not respond in court or sue you for defamation or any such thing. And so God is a very easy target to direct things at. And so that's how it goes. But whichever way you look at it, God expresses his love in far more positive ways than we would like to think. God loves the world. God loves the world. And he has proven his love and interest in the world in more ways than we can even count. God shows his kindness to us in so many ways. Think about it. What was your contribution to waking up alive this morning? Right? Yes. One of the most interesting phenomena in the world is the concept of sleep. How that a completely able person suddenly at some point in the day becomes totally helpless, completely disabled, except just to breathe. You get it? And even that breathing, it's not conscious. It's not like the person is, you know, I'm going to keep my breath running. No, people just fall asleep. And sometimes when you watch people falling asleep helplessly in places where they shouldn't fall asleep, you start to see how pitiful we are. Once I was on the plane and there was this, you know, dainty looking queen sitting next to me, and then somewhere along the line, she just started falling asleep, man. And she was just gone. And sleeping, and she was all over me, and I had the window, and I couldn't escape. You know? So this happens. Imagine that every 24 hours or so, this happens to everybody. We all fall asleep, but somehow we wake up. We wake up, and we wake up healthy. We wake up strong. And without even saying thank you to the one to whom we owe that waking up, we just get out of bed and go and come back and repeat the same cycle, and he hasn't said anything yet. I mean, you get upset when you give a gift to someone and they don't acknowledge it. And you make a vow never to give this person anything ever again because they are ungrateful. But God gives you life every day, and you don't even acknowledge him. You don't even say that he exists. You don't even claim that you owe your existence to someone. but he hasn't said anything. So God shows his love to us in so many different ways. Think about the provision God makes for us, the things to eat, food. You know, can you imagine a world without all the delicious things we eat? Do you see? And he's filled the world with things we can eat, you know, and the nutrients are distributed such that even if you don't like a particular source of the nutrients, you can switch, because you won't find any particular vitamin in only one food item. It's usually a number of them, and you pick and choose and so on. So God has demonstrated and continues to demonstrate his love for the world. In every place, there is food. In every country, there's something. I mean, you go to some places and you'll be amazed what they're eating. Yeah. You'll be surprised. Sometimes the animals, the plants, they are just, you know, enjoying deliciously. You know, even creatures you find hard to look at. You find somebody has not only looked at it, but arrested it and grilled it and seasoned it and is actually eating it. One day I saw a little documentary when some people were going to eat a snake. Yes, a huge snake. You know, a huge one. And they, you know, they skinned it, they cut it into small pieces. And then, I mean, the women got their things out and they made some sauce and they put it on the snake and, you know, and they started to eat it. So, wow, even watching this is difficult for me. How much less to have this on my plate? Do you see? But I can imagine that God has a lot of fun, just like you have fun watching your child playing with some of the things you have given or provided for them. So God provides for us food. God provides for us the world in which we live. God provides for us people. People. One of the most valuable resources on this earth is the resource of a human being. You know, there's some of us who abuse the people in our lives, but you do not realize that the most valuable gift from God to you is a person he puts in your life. Because that's something you can't give to yourself. Maybe you've not thought about it, that you can't give a human being to yourself. Most of the time, by the time you're born, you're growing up, there are people surrounding your life who are already committed to you, even without knowing you. Do you see what I'm saying? You have people announcing, I'm about to be a grandmother or a grandfather, and they haven't even met the baby. They are volunteering to be your grandmother. It's like they have already taken their position, and they have made their commitment. Even some of them start putting things away for you before you appear. It is a gift from God. And God gives us humans, gives us people, people to be friends, people to be lovers, people to be pastors. One of the most valuable people in your life is when God gives you someone you can call my pastor. Yeah, it's a gift from God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, I will give you pastors. Put that verse up, please. It says, I will give you pastors. Can you see that? I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So a pastor is a gift from God. And his purpose is that through the pastors, you will be fed with knowledge and understanding. Can I have an amen? Yes, but you have a lot of people who have received such a gift and they just throw them away. They just keep as far a distance from them as possible and do not realize that a rejection of the gift of God is actually a rejection of what the gift is supposed to be doing in your life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we can go on and on and on to list all the expressions of love that God has and continues to demonstrate to the world. But from John 3:16, we learn about the highest expression of God's love for humanity. And that one is where he gives his only begotten son. He said, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. You know, God loves the world, yes. But God so loved the world that beyond all the things we've mentioned, he goes further to give his only begotten son as the ultimate expression of his love and his commitment to the world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's interesting that it's saying that God so loved the world, and he's not proving it by giving the world maybe food or human company or keeping us alive or any of those things we mentioned. But rather, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, think about it. We all claim to love people and have people we love and so on. But I'm yet to hear of anyone who so loves anyone that they are willing to give their only child for that person. Yeah. Yeah. If you like, check with anybody who claims to love you and find out how far they are willing to go. See if you can find anyone who loves you enough to break their pinky for you. Just break it. No. You'll have to look. I mean, you may find someone who can buy you lunch, you know, some tacos, Chick-fil-A. Those are easier expressions of love. Yeah. That you can find someone who's willing to do that. But God shows us his love, the highest kind of love, and that love is for the world. He has it not just for a few people, because most of us love just a small circle of people. You know, yes, you go to a place and you can see how people are arranged in groups. You know, when you go to like a restaurant or an eating place, you see that people are gathered according to the groups they love. You know, the groups they care about. So two here, four here, six there, and that's how it goes. But there's no one who shows up to buy food for everybody. No, everyone just shows up and they just buy for their small little group. And they know very well that everybody there wants food. You know, but you know, the way it goes is that, well, you found your way here, so find food for yourself. I'm going to find food for my little group. But that's not God. God, he loved the world. Do you see? He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see? Why does God give his only begotten son? You know, what we give to solve a problem, you know, is an indicator of the extent of the problem, whether we understand it or not. You see, we may not understand all problems, but sometimes you have to look at what it costs to solve it. And when you look at what it costs to solve it, it must give you an idea of how serious the problem is. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. I mean, if the light goes out in this auditorium and we bring someone who is just coming to change the bulb and the person says, I'm going to charge about $5,000 to just switch the bulb, a lot of us will say, you know, we'd rather be in darkness, just go home. Yeah, it's okay. We'll just be in darkness. Do you get it? Because you look at the problem and you don't think it is worth and should cost $5,000. In other words, you think that what it costs to solve a problem must reflect the seriousness of the problem. And you don't think that, you know, just to change a bulb or to be here in darkness for a couple of hours tonight is worth $5,000. No, you don't think so. We'll all be here. We'll be here with our iPhones and we'll turn our iPhones on and that's how we'll have some light. And even if our iPhones will not work, we ain't paying no $5,000 to no one to change any bulb for us. That is it. So when you start to think that God is solving a problem that cost him his only begotten son, then you don't even need to know so much about the problem. You must just believe that if this is the price to pay to solve the problem, you better know that you have a serious problem, whether you understand it or not. And it's not strange that we don't understand a problem because we don't always understand all problems. Do you see what I'm saying? Like you take your car to the garage and they tell you you need a catalytic converter and so on and so forth. I mean, do you even know what it is? You don't know what it is and you don't know how important it is to the car and all that. You get it? Yes. You don't even know. But you just know that they want what? $1,200 or something like that for it, you know. And sometimes that's why you even take it to another person because you feel it's optional. Yeah. You feel it's this guy that wants $1,200 for it. A catalytic converter, it shouldn't cost $1,200. You get it? And especially when you just paid about $2,500 for the car. You get it? The whole car. With a working catalytic converter cost $2,500. And now that you have to replace the catalytic converter, you know, that whole thing is half of the price of the car. You know, how is that possible? So you go to find another person who just might have a catalytic converter that costs about $50. That's when you find he doesn't exist. Do you see what I'm saying? But the price you pay to solve a problem always is an indicator of the seriousness of the problem. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the problem God is trying to solve. And that problem costs his only begotten son to solve. It must be a serious problem. It must be a serious problem. It may not feel that way, you know, but it is a problem. And the day will surely come when you start to see that it's a problem. Just like the problem with the catalytic converter in your car. You know, when you have a problem with that part of your car, you don't feel it until you have to go out. Do you see? Until when you have to use the car and you find the car is not usable because of that part. When you find and start to see the number of things you can't do anymore because of the absence of that part, that's when you start to feel it. Do you see? Yes. When it comes to perishing, when it comes to whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life and perishing are issues that begin to concern you, especially when you start to approach death. And it's not only when you practically start to approach death, because all of us really are always very near death. It's just we choose and opt not to think about it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. We just choose not to think about it. Yesterday, I found out on Facebook that a friend of mine had passed and that he was being buried yesterday, you know. And I was so shocked. So I actually went to his Facebook page and I was looking and checking, and I saw that he was making Facebook posts as recently as the beginning of August. Do you see? About 4 weeks ago, he was posting stuff. Yeah. Now, what even was interesting is that his last post was some flowers. The one that he posted himself was just, I don't know why he posted that, but there were some nicely arranged flowers, and he posted that. So I sent a message to another friend of mine and asked, what happened to this guy? And then he said to me that, well, he had COVID, you know. And I was just thinking, COVID? Yeah, but that's what happened to him. I'm talking about COVID. COVID is one of those things you meet in the super. These days, it's everywhere. You get it. When you're doing grocery shopping, COVID is there too. You're in school, it's there. You get on a bus, it's there. You're on the plane, it's there. I'm talking about one of these recent concepts, do you see, that we are all being forced to live with. Do you get it? I mean, COVID is as common as anyone you meet. I spoke to a doctor yesterday, and he was telling me that he's been working all day, and people were dying from COVID, and he was telling me that the people dying are in the age group of 30 and 40, and I was just thinking, wow. So it means that, you know, people are very near death, or death has come closer to us than ever before. Yeah, it's just that when you think of people dying, you don't include yourself. Yes. And I don't blame you. I don't either. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And one of the other truths is that, you see, when you don't have to deal with something, you can afford to exclude it in your thinking. But people who work in hospitals, for example, you see, they don't think that death is so far away. You know, doctors and nurses who see it every day, they know that death is something that does happen and can happen. You're talking about a real, true practice of equal opportunities. Death is the only thing that happens equally to all people, regardless of how busy they are, what is their race, how old they are, how educated they are. You know, sometimes when you're busy, especially when you have a plan, you know, when you have things to do, it's difficult to insert or imagine death intercepting or interrupting any of it. Yeah. It's like death is for idle people. Yeah. But if you have, I mean, you have plans. You're right now you're in college, you're going to finish in about a year or two, you're going to go on to do your master's, and after master's, you're planning to do a PhD, and then you're going to move, you know, finally get rid of California and go live in Texas or some place like that, you know, and then you're going to get married to so-and-so person, and you're going to have two kids, one boy, one girl. I mean, the whole plan is laid out. You have their names, Dolores and O'Neill. It's difficult to insert death anywhere. There's no such plan. How do you plan for death with such a thing? It looks like death is for, you know, people who don't have anything to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And yet, when you go to those places where the homeless people see you, see they are alive and well. That's when you realize, no, death is not about not having anything to do. Otherwise, all the homeless people who don't have anything to do, who wake up in the morning and just loiter around until the evening comes, they should have been dead. No, but they don't die like that because it's not according to what you have to do or not. Rather, there is a verse in the Bible that says it is appointed unto man. That's Hebrews chapter 9, and I think verse 27. It says it is appointed unto man. Can you put that verse up, please? Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Can you see that? It says it is appointed unto men. So it's not an appointment men make. It's an appointment that is made for men. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Just like you didn't get to choose your date of birth. Yes. You don't get to choose your date of birth. It's chosen for you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. In the same way, you don't get to choose this appointment. But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. So everybody has an appointment. Everyone has an appointment. The scary thing is that you don't know how close you are to the appointment. But you assume that because you are well, and you assume that because your friends are well, you assume that because you belong to a group that is together all the time, fellowshipping, talking, interacting, we all assume that we're going to be around for a long time. But wise people, intelligent people, smart people always include this in their thinking. Someone once said, if you want to be wise, think like a dying person. If you want to be wise, think like a dying person. You ask yourself, just test it. Ask yourself today, if today were your last day, how would you live? Someone said, I'll go empty my savings. What else? I'll sell my car. Plus what? Think like a dying man and you will be wise. Do you get it? It says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a death appointment for everyone. And it's not about being negative. How could we be claim to be negative about something that is sure to happen to everyone? It's the only experience, maybe next to birth, that all of us will share. Not all of us will get to go to school. Not all of us will get to go to the same school. Not all of us will get to study the same thing. Not all of us will get to experience certain things. We don't know if some of us will have babies or not. We don't know if we'll have, when we do, whether they'll be boys or girls. We don't know if the, you know, what the proportions will be, two boys, three girls, or three girls, one boy. We don't know. There is no way we can tell what experiences we will share, because as life has it, it tends to be varied from person to person. The only two experiences that we know will happen to everyone, one of them has already occurred, which is the experience of birth, to be born by someone, and that has already happened. Only one experience remains that all of us will have, and that experience is this one. It is appointed unto men once to die, and he says that experience happens only once. You get to experience it only one time. That means when you die, there is no coming back to fix things, because you realize finally that death is real. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know how sometimes you go to school and then you don't make good grades, and then you realize, wow, it was real. Do you see what I'm saying? Then you now put yourself back into school. Do you see? To fix what didn't, well, you see, you didn't believe it when they told you. But now that you have experienced it, you realize it is real. that it will affect your life, you realize it is real, so you start to fix it. But death, when it occurs, does not give you that opportunity. The Bible says, after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. So that is the reason. It is this judgment that God wants us to pass, that he preempts by giving us the solution. That is why he says that, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. He knows what he's talking about. You see, there are some real things that concern us. It's just that when your life is not lived around those realities, it doesn't occur to you. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't occur to you. There are things that affect you. They really affect you. But when you live your life away from those things, they seem not to affect you. But they affect you. They are real. So things like what happens to people when they die, things like judgment, life after death, those are things that affect humanity. It's just that we, because we don't live our lives around those things, we don't find, you have to go to a church to hear something like this. You get it? You won't find this at work. You won't find this at school. So you can go to school all your life and you can be around your friends all your life and never hear anything about judgment as though it doesn't exist. It does exist. You're just not in the place where it is discussed. So what I'm talking about is real. It affects all of us. And the Bible says, you know, one day we will be called upon to give account of the lives we are living. One day it will come up. Our experience in school teaches us that there comes a day when everything you've been taught, you're called upon to account for it. All those lectures you didn't attend. You see, and when you don't attend those lectures, at that time it seems it doesn't matter. You know, because the professor can't chase you, he can't come to your room, he doesn't even know where you live. There's nothing he can do about it. You just didn't show up. Do you see? But there comes a day when you have to account for your time in the school. And all those days that you didn't show up, they start to matter. Do you get it? The Bible says a day is coming. There is a day coming when there will be a judgment. In that day, you and I will have to account for our lives. God will ask us about the opportunities he gave us. God will probably roll the tape and play back a day like today when he sent a preacher. Remember, we read a verse that says God gives people pastors. I know pastors feel like people you choose, but God places pastors at vantage points to serve you and to give you a warning. And he's going to play it back and say, you know, he says, unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God is going to judge us one day. And it is for us to escape, because that judgment is going to be about sin. You see, sin is going to be about the sins we have committed. Now imagine how it is going to be feel, because sin is one of those things we all have. And it's one of those things we can't seem to get away from. In fact, our very composition is such that we are drawn to sin and sinful things. Have you not noticed that sin is very easy to indulge in, and actually it is nice? Yeah, it has some pleasure. Do you see what I'm saying? So we are going to be judged based on something which for us just comes so naturally. How are we going to get away from that? But you know, the truth is that just because something feels natural doesn't mean it's right. Number two, doesn't mean you won't be held accountable for it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah? Feels right, feels nice. Sometimes when you're driving on the highway, you feel like flooring the accelerator. You get it? Yes. And when you do, it feels thrilling. Yeah. But it doesn't mean you won't get a ticket for it. Yes. When you get caught, you will get a ticket for it. So don't go by the thrill. Don't assume that just because something is thrilling and nice, you will not be held accountable for it. You will. You will. And so God is trying to help us. He's trying to help us. And that is why he sent his only begotten Son. It is this to avoid and to help us cope with the seriousness of this judgment that he sends his only begotten Son. That whosoever, he said, put that verse back, John 3:16, whosoever, anybody, anywhere. This is not talking about Americans or Iranians or South Koreans or Ghanaians or Nigerians or Africans or Europeans. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking, you know, everyone can see. Can you not see how the world is gradually merging together? Now, it's gradually not mattering anymore that a person lives here or there. People are working from anywhere now. Yes. In fact, a lot of people are finding that it's cheaper to employ people. I even know people who live in Africa who employ secretaries here. Because it's cheaper. If you want one of those jobs, you can let me know. Like executives in African countries who employ people here. Their secretaries live here. Yeah. So they don't have to put them in an office. They don't have to. And we have the other way around also. We have American people who employ people in Africa. Because the cost of labor is less. Do you see what I'm saying? Actually, this other one more than the previous one. Yeah. So you live here, you run your business, but your secretary and your administrator lives in another country. And they arrange all your appointments, they make all your phone calls from there, they do everything for you, and you pay them just a fraction of what you would have paid them if you hired them here. The world is gradually shrinking like that. You see, but it's always been like that. To God who created it, it's always been like that. He's always seen the world as one place. The variety of people in it has not meant a variety of worlds to him. It's just still one place. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever, anyone from any part of this globe, anyone, anywhere who believes in him should not perish. That means should not fail the judgment because, you know, the judgment has only two outcomes. It's like anybody in a court in America. You get out of the court with two outcomes. One of them is you go home, or the other one, they take you to jail, your new home. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. You're going to go this way or that way. And that's where heaven comes in. And that's where hell comes in. At least we are all sure that nobody who died went and came back to live here. We know that for sure. There is no relative of yours who died who is still alive. Is that true or false? They went somewhere, or you took them somewhere, buried them somewhere, and they never returned to the house. So at least we know they are not home. We know they are not here on earth. So where are they? Yeah, they must be somewhere. That's where heaven and hell comes in. And if we go by what the Bible says, heaven is a place of pleasure, hell is a place of torment. That's why when people are not having a good time in life, they say, I'm going through hell. Why don't you say you're going through heaven when you're broke? Because heaven is not like that. So you see, you really do believe in heaven. And you do believe in hell. And the Bible says that the life out there will be everlasting. So you are either everlasting in hell or everlasting in heaven. And our sins send us to hell. But when God forgives our sins, then we get to go to heaven. Do you see? Yes. There's no one in jail whose offenses were forgiven. When people are pardoned by the president, they're not saying they didn't do it. He's just saying, you did it, but I let you go. Do you see? Yes. And as soon as the president pardons them, that offense has no more power to put them or keep them in jail. So they come out boldly, confidently, yes, I did it, but I'm pardoned. And that's how they get to go home. At least that same issue can never bring them back to jail because they have been pardoned. You can talk about it all you want, he's pardoned. And that's how it is with salvation. Our sins are pardoned through Jesus Christ. That's why he gave his only begotten son. The giving of the only begotten son, you must have heard that Jesus came to die for us. The giving of his son on the cross to die for us is the way by which God pays for our sins. He shed the blood of his son so that our sins can be forgiven. Why? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's just the way it is. Even here on earth, we know that without the posting of bail, there's no going home. Somebody has to put something down. A criminal who is accused of something doesn't just show up in court and just go home as though nothing happened. No, someone has to put something down. So, God knows that for us to escape our sins, something has to be put down. But this something must be something that can free you from your sins. Do you see? And look at that verse. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. So the reality is that Jesus died for us so that his blood will put our sins in remission. So his blood will strip our sins of the power to put us into hell. So that when we die, whenever it occurs, we will not go to hell. We will not go to hell. You know, it's helpful for you to think that death can occur at any time. It's helpful to think that way. Doesn't mean you will die, but it just means it won't take you by surprise. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Just means you put things in properly, you lay things out properly for yourself, for your family, and for everyone. When you know that it can really happen, it can really happen. People die all the time of all sorts of things at any age. Because when you look under a tree, you don't only see brown leaves. You see brown, green, yellow leaves also fall prematurely. Do you see what I'm saying? So Jesus came to die for us. And it is his blood that purges us from sin. And it is the seriousness of this matter that makes God give his only begotten son for the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and we're going from the price to see the severity of the problem. And to know that if we don't ask Jesus, or we don't apply God's solution to our lives, we will die and stand before him one day and not be ready to account for our sins. Amen. Amen. That's the reason why God so loved the world. And this, I'm telling you, is not only for Americans. It's not some African thing, I'm telling you. It's not some European story, I'm telling you. It's not something that applies to certain people. Look, read it for yourself. It says, the world. The world. You can afford to think locally, but God is an international, global God.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes. God is an international, global God. But you just think like a local champion. That's right. Just like in this country, we have congressmen that only think about their neighborhoods. But there are other human beings who have to think about the whole state. Then even further, there's someone who has to think about the whole country. So when there's a hurricane, either on the East Coast, you just go to bed. Here in California, you just relax. But there's somebody who is awake because it concerns him. So I'm saying that God, he thinks about the world. He loves the world. You love your neighborhood, but God loves and thinks about the world. And he has sent us. That's why we have missions. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we preach in other countries. That's why we start churches in other countries. Because God loves the world. Because this matter is a world matter. It's a global issue. Don't you realize that sin is a global problem? Yes. That's why there's a prison in every country. Yes. There's a prison in every country, because in every country someone is practicing sin. Someone is doing something they shouldn't be doing. And if every country knows to have a prison, are you surprised that God has hell? You shouldn't be surprised that God also would have a place where people who do not live a certain way will be kept and kept there eternally. And it has to be eternal, because you won't come back here. So where will you be? Do you see what I'm saying? So this is the end of my message. And this is the whole point of the service. That God wants you to know that he loves the world. And he gave his only begotten son. So that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. And it is whosoever. Can you see? It's an individual thing. Even though he's loving the world, from God to us is plural. But from us back to him is singular. It is an individual affair. It's not a family thing. The fact that your mother or father has responded doesn't mean they responded on your behalf. It's an individual matter. Each of us will account for their lives right here. And so God is expecting all of us to respond individually to the provision. That's why he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Otherwise he would say that if they respond. No, it's not if they respond. It's whosoever. Every person. You know, so it's a good day to ask whether or what you have done with the son as an individual, because that's what God is concerned about. He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that you receive the son today. Don't postpone it. Don't move it away. Don't say when I'm older, or when I am a little more sure of myself, or when I'm ready to die. There is nothing like that. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. When God gives you an opportunity, take the opportunity. Take the opportunity and don't postpone it. Don't move it backwards, because you may not have the chance. You may wish one day that you had taken this opportunity and you didn't take it. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we close the service. As we bring the service to a close, just close your eyes, everybody, and let us pray. You know, this is a very private moment. This is a whosoever moment. This is not a world or church or neighborhood or city moment. This is a whosoever. It's about you as an individual moment. He said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right now, you have the opportunity to choose perishing or to choose everlasting life. But the choice is yours right now. And I want to encourage you to choose everlasting life by believing in him, by receiving him as your Lord and as your personal Savior from sin, which we all have. The Bible says we all have sinned and we all have fallen short of God's glory. That means all of us have fallen short of God's standards. All of us have fallen short of God's ideals. All of us. And if we follow that, then the wages of sin is death. That is what God means by perishing. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I want to ask you this afternoon to invite Jesus into your life. It says, whosoever believeth in him. Believe that God is speaking to you today. That God knows you, God knows your name, and God is saying, whosoever believeth in him, that includes you. God says, if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God that was given for your sins, if you can believe that you are a sinner and that you can't save yourself, if you can believe that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, then you can be saved this afternoon. That's why we use the word saved. Saved must mean something. It's not a word you use unless you're anticipating danger. There must be some danger nearby somewhere for someone to be saved, for someone to be described as being saved. This afternoon, God is offering salvation. God is offering salvation. God is offering salvation. Will you be saved or will you choose to perish? Just say that prayer to the Lord. It's a private moment in your life. And I want you to pray to invite Jesus to come into your heart. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you want to pray that prayer, you want to say, Jesus, come into my life, I want to help you. I will join you in that prayer. I believe there are many others who will join us as we all say that prayer. So I want you just to raise up your right hand and together we will say that prayer. You want to receive Jesus. He said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You want to say, Lord, I want to be one of those. I am one of those who believes in your Son. And I don't want to perish. I want to have everlasting life. Raise up your right hand and we'll pray together. Let's just pray together. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Just keep it up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a whosoever moment. It's an individual moment. It's a private moment. It's a very personal moment. It has to do with you and the Lord. Just keep your hand up. Just keep your hand up and let's pray together. Let's pray together. Everybody join me as we say this prayer. Just keep your hand up and say this prayer together with me. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I know I am a sinner.
I know I am a sinner.
And God sent you to die for my sins.
And God sent you to die for my sins.
I receive you now.
I receive you now.
As my Lord.
As my Lord.
And my personal Savior.
And my personal Savior.
I believe in you, Jesus.
I believe in you, Jesus.
I believe you died for my sins.
I believe you died for my sins.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
Let your blood wash me.
Let your blood wash me.
Let your blood cleanse me.
Let your blood cleanse me.
And make me a child of God.
And make me a child of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For my salvation.
For my salvation.
I am saved.
I am saved.
Say it again. Say, I am saved.
I am saved.
Thank you for my salvation.
Thank you for my salvation.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For loving me.
For loving me.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.